If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. And if you are used to the PowerPoint on the screen, I'm PowerPoint deficient. And you will find the text of Scripture in your pew Bible, the little blue Bible there in front of you on page 683. I thought that might be helpful to some. So today we're going to look at a kind of a transitional text of Scripture or a transitional period of time in the life of Christ. And it is important, and what we're going to do is talk about the events leading up to Jesus' longest recorded message in the Scriptures, and that's the Sermon on the Mount, and the situations and things that had gone on prior to him speaking that message and what had occurred before that. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the significance of the location that Jesus spoke, the message that he began with. And we're going to look at the timing of that message just a bit. And we're going to look at the message itself. And in the message itself, we're going to see some important things that we need to understand for ourselves today. So again, looking at Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12. Now, a lot of things had taken place up to this time. John the Baptist was on the scene. He had been preaching the message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was known as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah spoke of him and said he would come, and he was now on scene. So the timing was real good. And Jesus began to speak a message to us, and we're going to see what he began to speak of here. Let's look together, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll stop there for now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that Jesus here is, not only has John the Baptist been on the scene, but Jesus has also gone and faced the temptations of the devil there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and has come out of that, and now he begins to be to start his public ministry, beginning there with the Sermon on the Mount. But we also see that the message, the location that he was in was very significant. The location was near the city of Capernaum. And the city has great significance. First, it's significance for its location and influence in the world of that day. Capernaum was a beautiful city located on the waters of the shore of on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, near where the Jordan River enters the sea. In Jesus' day, it was known as the Way of the Sea. The early church father and historian Josephus spoke of the city of Capernaum this way. He said, the cities of Capernaum are very thick and very numerous villages, are so full of people because of the fertility of the land, that the very smallest of them contains about 15,000 inhabitants. Josephus added that the people of the land were an active people, industrious people, who had become used to war, working hard at cultivating every acre of the beautiful soil that was there. Geographically, the city of Capernaum was economically, the city of Capernaum was a central route of commerce. Four major roads led people to and from the city in all directions. This was the main travel route for the caravans coming up out of Egypt to bring their goods and services to the city of Damascus. The Sea of Galilee provided a major shipping route, and it was said that the sea was plowed with more than 4,000 vessels of every description. The Sea of Galilee is a great area, body of water, but 4,000 ships seems like a lot. Ships of all kinds, war vessels, fishing vessels, were all seen on the Sea of Galilee. From the Sea of Galilee, the regions of Samaria, Syria, Phoenicia were all easily accessible. It is said that Egypt, Asia, and Africa all contributed to the people who made up the city of Capernaum. So as we look at this city and see its significance, we see that men and women from all the nations of the world gathered there to conduct their business and work in their marketplace, purchase goods from its manufacturing centers. To this city, all the world came for a variety of reasons. So it's no mistake, it's no error that the Lord Jesus Christ chose this area to begin his message that he was going to share with the world. So the time was right, the location was right, and the message was right. The message that Jesus brought was a message of repentance. It will always be the message that we are to bear to the lost world around us. You see, the lost world has lost peace. They have lost purpose and understanding who they really are. And it's a message of the message of repentance is one that we too must submit as followers of Jesus Christ. The main point of our time together is that in true repentance we find peace and purpose. Our focus verse is there in verse 17. I'll read it again. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" First, we see a call to repentance. And as we read there in verses 12 through 17, Jesus chose this place to fulfill the scriptures. He was the great light that is spoken of there in that text of Scripture. They had seen a great light. And also in John 1, verses 4 through 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." But Jesus was that light spoken of there. He was what the world needed then, and he is what the world needs now, because the world is in darkness. You know, I thought I would list out a whole bunch of examples of what the darkness of the world looks like and what it comes to us as, but I didn't feel I had to do that because you live in the same world that I live in. You see the darkness that is around us, amen? And that's what Jesus was bringing this message into. Jesus' message was brought to the people with a powerful emphasis. Jesus, it's like I think of a message coming from an ambassador. And John the Baptist was kind of that ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there and he brought the message, a message of repentance, and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Okay, it's near there. It's near you. It's right here. But it's different. See, like if the ambassador comes and says to a country, "This is what's going to happen." But when the king shows up and says, "This is what's going to happen." Okay, it's really much more real. It's much more powerful. And that's what Jesus is beginning to do here. He's beginning to say, "Listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here." Excuse me. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." We can reach out and touch the kingdom of heaven because Jesus was present on the earth in this time. So we see a call to repentance. That message that Jesus brought is one that we must bring each and every day of our lives to a lost and dying world, a world living in darkness, a world void of peace and purpose. We must bring that message. And that message does something. And we see that happening as Jesus begins to preach his message. We see in the next scripture here, beginning in verse 18, some of the examples of repentance. Look with me as I read. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. When he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men,' they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." What does it mean to repent? It's a churchy word, right? Repentance, a churchy word. Well, because I've worked with youth for so many years, I kind of tend to simplify things, probably so I can understand them too. But I enjoy doing that. But to repent is something like this. That's repentance right there. Where I was walking this way, and then I turned around and went the other way. See, that's the message Jesus was telling us. When we repent, we turn from sin and from our self-motivation, and we trust Christ only. We trust in Him alone. You see, before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I was walking wherever I wanted to go, doing whatever I wanted to do. I was walking towards sin, full force right into it, not caring. I did everything for myself. But when I came to understand what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross for me, I repented of my sin. I turned in my life because of His power and His strength in me, and I went in a different direction. I turned from walking away from God to walking toward God. And that's pretty simply and in a basic way what repentance is. But there's some examples of it here. First, we see a change in our purpose, okay? Peter and Andrew, we see them there. And what were they doing? They were mending or working on their nets as fishermen. Why? Because their livelihood, a lot of times in our lives, our livelihood brings us glory or purpose in our lives and reward. And they did this. They were doing this work, and they left what brought them glory and reward to follow and work with Jesus for His glory and His kingdom. And that's what repentance does in us. It causes us to find a different purpose in life. Now, you may not change your occupation. It may stay the same or what you've been doing, but there needs to be something different there. We find great reward in so many things. We may be gifted in performing certain duties or find glory in helping others. Whatever we do must be second to bringing glory and reward to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter and Andrew, they're fishermen, and they spent a great deal of their time accomplishing this task. But this was what they did. This was the purpose of their lives. But their relationship with Jesus would change all of that. It would give them a different direction, a different purpose in their lives. Nets became second to souls. Fish were forsaken for men. Has your relationship with Jesus changed your direction and purpose for life? If it has not, then it should. Remember, repent means to turn. So we see the example of Peter and Andrew in change of purpose. But we see, secondly, in James and John, a change of identity. They gave up. They walked away from their identity. How are they identified in the text there? They were the sons of Zebedee, right? That's who they were known as. If you look to everybody around, when they said James and John, the son of Zebedee, they knew who they were talking about. Okay, for whatever reason. Maybe it was because of the life of crime, whatever it was, okay? They were there and they were known that way. That's how they are identified. Let me ask you this question. How are you and I identified in this life? You may be known as Joe the executive or Jack the master carpenter, or maybe you're suffering from that ultimate loss of identity, that one that you get when you become parents. You're no longer Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. You are now Isaac, Seth, Josh, and Zach's dad, okay, or mom, okay? That's how people know you now. Okay, that's okay. I was good with that loss of identity right there, right? As believers in Christ, our reward should come not from who we're identified as, but it should be of our service and loyalty to our Lord and Savior. Our identity should be completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be known as Adam Houston, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but first and foremost, to everybody that knows me very well. Maybe not to strangers, but to everybody that knows me well. People I see on a regular basis. I should at least be known as a Christian. And I want you to think for a minute. Think about your work. Think about school. Think about the friends you hang around with. How do they identify you? In the call of Jesus upon these men in our text, we see the true example of repentance. They all turned from the things in life that brought them glory and reward and found their identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have repented and turned from Him and away from our own ways, then that will be true of us as well. So we see the examples there of what repentance does to us. And next we see an affirmation of repentance. Look at verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Well, I guess those people that all came into that region of Capernaum saw and heard what Jesus was doing, and they went out and told others, right? And that brought them, those people, all there. But there's an affirmation of repentance. We see it affirmed to us in this way. First, in our willingness to receive the Word of God. When we have repented and we have begun to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we begin to live for Him, we will willingly receive the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Willingly, gladly. We'll anticipate times when we can open the Word of God, either by ourselves or with others, and just look and see what the Scripture says to us. We will love its instruction to us. We will welcome its conviction of us. We'll welcome when it tells us what we're doing wrong and what we're doing right. We will submit to its correction of our lives. The Word of God will be what we will desire and what we'll spend time and energy learning more and more about and how it can instruct our lives. You say, well, you know, I've read the Scripture a lot and there's a lot of verses that I've read, and you know, I read them once in a while, and they're good, they're excellent, but I like sections I've already read. You know, I read the Sermon on the Mount once. I know what it says in there. Well, there's a thing we call meditating on the Word of God, right? And there was a teacher, and I think our pastor's familiar with him, Don Whitney, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and he said that one of the exercises that he gave his students was that he would give them a verse to meditate on. And they would take that one verse of Scripture, and then they would have to write down all the things that as they thought about that, that it taught them about their lives or life or something that it taught them. And one student came back to him and he said, listen, I did that last night. So what do you want me to do tonight? He said, I want you to do the same verse tonight. He went and did it again. And he did it again the next night. And it came down, it said that he had over 600 things that he learned from one verse of Scripture as he meditated upon it. You know, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It means so much to us. But we spend such little time looking at it. What do you think about? I like having my iPhone with me because I can pop open my Bible and it gives me a verse every morning, and later on in the day it gives me another reminder to look at things, and I like that. But I still spend too little time. We might meditate on the Word of God. I challenge you this week, find one verse that you want to think about and write down as many things as you can about what that verse is telling you, whether it be about God, about you, about life, about the character of God, who He is and what He does. Let's try that. Secondly, the Word of God and repentance will bring healing to our souls. We will be healed by our repentance from sin. You see, our spiritual, emotional, and even our physical health will be affected by our repentance from sin. The emotional health, our emotional health, is affected in our feelings of guilt. In those feelings of guilt because of sin, we find depression, anger, fear, judgments, and other life-hindering feelings that we let overtake us. When we are in sin, our conscience, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, desires to be freed from the burden of that sin. And this is known to cause the emotions we have talked about, but it can also make us physically ill as well. Turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 107. Sorry, I don't have a page number for that. 107. This speaks to us about how our transgressions or our sins affect us, our health, maybe emotional, but it's definitely spiritual. 107 verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food. They could not eat. And they drew near to the gates of death. They felt like they were dying. When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, he sent his word and healing to them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God's word is healing to us. And I believe it is health related to obedience, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally. If we obey God's commands against sexual immorality, we will not be inflicted by the sexually transmitted diseases that are rampant in our modern world, nor will we suffer from being used, cast off, and rejected. If we obey the command not to covet, then we will have a healthy attitude toward both relationships and possessions. We will be grateful for all that God has given us, whether much or little, and be immune to discontent, which works like acid in our emotions. If we obey the commands against stealing, we will have a healthy self-respect, a good name, and probably no criminal record. That was an easy one. If we honor our parents instead of rebelling against them, we will protect our family relationships. My friends, there are innumerable healthy benefits to having a clear conscience. And it's only by repentance that our conscience can be cleared, and that the lost sinner can come into a right relationship with a holy God. The message of repentance is what we will bring to the lost world around us. We must bring it to them if we seek to reach a lost world for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the message Jesus brought to the world that was in darkness. And that's the one you and I must bring as well. In closing, we cannot bring a message that we have not responded to ourselves. We must search our hearts and find those areas that we need to repent and respond to Christ's call for repentance. We must then become examples of repentance by obediently following Christ and living for his glory and in loyalty to him alone. Then we will experience the affirmations of repentance, as we are healed by the living word of God, as it is obediently lived out in our daily lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never understood that you are to turn and repent from your sins. You've never understood what it means to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Today I'll tell you that Jesus Christ died to pay the debt of sin that you owed and could not pay. That he shed his blood in your place and mine. But we must repent of our sins and receive the free gift of forgiveness that Christ provides for you as he died in your place. The Bible tells us that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord means that you should pray the best way you know how and tell him that you know that you are a sinner and that you have sin in your life that you can do nothing about. And that you know that Jesus died to pay the debt for that sin. Tell him you're going to turn and repent from that sin today and you're going to begin to trust him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. If you do that, believing in faith, the scripture is clear. It says that you have received forgiveness and have a place in heaven when your life on this earth is done. Let's bow our head in prayer together.